Welcome to Women's Bible Study Week 5, I think. I think it's Week 5. I'm Jen Guzzi. We've talked about the household chore that we hate the most. Mine is cleaning the drain in the shower because it's disgusting. I won't do it. I think it's evil. It makes you throw up. So Matt does it. I want to say hi to the South End ladies that meet on Monday night. I was with you guys last week, and what a great group of women. It's hard to imagine there's a room this full over at South End on Monday nights. And also, hey to all the ladies that are in your houses that meet in the evening in different places. So we are week 5, I think, in the study of the Sermon on the Mount. And we want to start, as usual, trying to center our hearts, try to be present here. I want to remind all of you guys, as we enter into silence, Jesus knows your story. He knows what you went through this morning. He knows how my night was last night. He wants to invite us to feel his presence. He's always pursuing us, always. And it's our job to learn how to pay attention and to slow down. So that's why we do this. That's why we do this silence. And I don't think we get it in many places. So sorry if it's awkward. But I do. I want to ask you guys to just kind of take a deep breath. I'm going to do it too. It's easy to go through our whole day without taking a really, really deep breath, if you notice that. So let's do that together and just be here. And I wonder what Jesus has for you today by Spirit. So I'm going to invite us to sit here for a little while, and then I'll pray. And then we'll see what Jesus wants to draw your attention to from this passage today. So let's do that together. Father, you are the one that walks with us, right beside us. You're all around us. You're in us. And you pursue us. So I pray this morning that we would feel your presence, that we would believe your affection for us, that we would trust your Spirit to speak to us through your word this morning. Got it. Amen. Wow. We're going to have to start all over. So everybody, bow your heads. I'm kidding. I'm going to read the passage. It's on your table. We're in Matthew 7. The lectio, the slow reading we're going to do is 13 through 20. So as I read it the first time, what pops out? What might the Spirit be wanting to stand out? What word or phrase in this moment today? And write that down. So let's read this the first time through. Jesus says, here's the beatitude we're doing. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Take a moment to recognize a word or phrase that stood out. You don't have to know why. Okay, this time I'm going to read it again and would love for you guys to engage your emotions in this passage. If it helps you to picture the look on Jesus' face when he's saying this, do that. Jesus is saying that it's good for us to be persecuted for our faith. What comfort or resistance do you feel when you hear this? What questions arise? So spend some time feeling as I read the passage this time. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Take some time and engage your emotions as you hear this. I'm going to read it one more time and think about what Jesus might be inviting you to as you hear and listen to God's word today. Again, you don't have to know why. It's just, it could be a question that rumbles in your head while you're hearing it. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. I wonder what Jesus might be inviting you to today as we're together, as he brought you here to be with this group of women. So I'm glad you're here. Thanks for participating in that. Today we're going to cover the last beatitude. We're going to do that first, and then we're going to get into the passage. So we're going to talk about persecution today, and then we're also going to talk about how we're formed and how we're transformed by following Jesus. So let's get into the beatitude first, which says, do I sound weird to y'all? Is it? Okay, it's good. Okay, the beatitude is right there, Matthew 5:10, which says, blessed or flourishing are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So scholars mostly agree that this is the last beatitude, but it's unique in that there's two parts to it. There's the next two verses are on persecution. So Sarah is going to speak in 2 weeks. Don't come next week. Sarah is going to speak and expand on this idea of persecution next time we're together. And I'm going to talk about what persecution might look like in the United States, or more specifically in Charlotte, where we live, what might persecution look like? And then Sarah is going to talk about, you know, globally in the world, what being persecuted for your faith might look like as being part of the church. So just so we're on the same page, I want to define persecution for all of us so we know what we're talking about. It means getting mocked or slandered, oppressed or marginalized, or even physically harmed because of your faith, because you follow Jesus. I'm not talking about political persecution. I'm not talking about racial oppression or some kind of culture war that you might get persecuted for with somebody that disagrees with you. I'm talking about getting persecuted because you follow Jesus and his teachings. And haven't we all just spent a whole year together learning about Jesus' teachings in his first and most famous sermon? So I have to ask myself, and I ask y'all, why would persecution be the subject of the final beatitude? Well, Jesus is telling us the truth. He's telling us and reminding us that this is going to be hard. Living a beatitude life is going to be difficult. So we've quoted Chuck DeGroat a lot in his book, Leaving Egypt. I recommend it if you want further study on this topic. And his quote about this final beatitude, I think, is on your paper, and you're going to talk about it more. But here it is. Being persecuted for righteousness is an inevitable byproduct. Inevitable byproduct of a life formed through the previous seven beatitudes. You see, a person who has matured in Christ's beatitude way finds that life's greatest satisfaction is taking up the cross and following Christ. I think I'll read it again. Being persecuted for righteousness is an inevitable byproduct of a life formed through the previous seven beatitudes. You see, a person who has matured in Christ's beatitude way finds that life's greatest satisfaction is in taking up the cross and following Christ. And we're going to talk about that today. Chuck, Chuck, my first name. He calls it a cruciform adventure. Mm-hmm. So the word cruciform is being formed by the cross and all that that means. Being formed on the way to the cross. Picking up a cross on the way to resurrection. So I don't want to leave that part out. And we'll talk about it more. Another quote. The Beatitudes are not some personal enrichment program, but are for the sake of the world. As God changes us in and through the cruciform journey, adventure into brokenness, we emerge as people who can readily enter into the brokenness of others, who long to bring God's shalom, even at risk to ourselves. So let's ask ourselves, how do you experience persecution in Charlotte? Do you experience persecution for your faith? Are we exempt from this because we live here? Or are we purposely insulating ourselves from the risk of persecution? So what does persecution look like in America or in Charlotte? At work, it can look like being passed over for a promotion or marginalized because you won't adhere to a cutthroat corporate culture. Here's a quote by Dan Allender, the book Leading with a Limp. A leader or employee who admits personal failure often loses respect, risks being marginalized, and could very well be dismissed, either literally or by losing her job, or in practice by being excluded from the inner circle of power. It's risky to live like this. On a work trip, pressure to party or hook up. On a business trip. Maybe you work in a corporate environment of openness and accommodation for everything but Christianity. Some people experience this. Maybe it looks like pushing back against cultural Southern Christianity at work or with your neighbors. Socially, persecution for your faith could look like being passed over on a dating app or in a relationship because of your faith and subsequent sexual morality choices. So, am I persecuted? Those are just a couple examples. This is a challenging and convicting question for me. The place that I work is at Hope, and nobody's persecuting me for my faith there. It's a very grace-filled environment. Generally, I hang out with women who want to follow Jesus. I mean, I talk to a lot of women who are suffering, but they're not going to make fun of me for following Jesus or anything. I mean, that hasn't happened before. I don't think, but so this is what I've seen. I have two kids. They are in college now. They went to Myers Park High School, Carmel Middle School, public school. And when they were in my house, they would come home and I'm like, they've had a much harder day than me, faith-wise. And I can see it on their face and it made me so sad. They got accused of being in a cult by going to Young Life. They were made fun of for their sexual ethic, that they felt like they were following Jesus. They got accused of being narrow-minded. You know, it's tough. It's tough out there when you're around people who don't believe the same thing as you. So I asked myself this question: are they blessed? Can I believe that for my kids? Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness. And they know that their faith has cost them. They know that they're different and they felt their need for Jesus. So in this stage of my life, you know, they're in college going through the same stuff, but I have to work hard to get into proximity with people who think differently from me. I have to work hard to get around non-Christians, and that's what I want you guys to ask and pray about with Jesus. What does your life look like? So we're getting to the end of this whole sermon. And are you buying these words from Jesus? I mean, he said a lot to us. But today, He's saying, flourishing are you when you are persecuted for righteousness. Or are we avoiding persecution at all costs? Either by a commitment to peacekeeping, we talked about that last week, or by creating a Christian subculture where we rarely interact with people who disagree with us. These are hard questions, and I don't want to talk about this with y'all. I am like an Enneagram 7, if you speak this language. I am pain avoidant. Oh, I like to just make y'all laugh, have fun. I'm very committed to my own comfort. So here we are talking about persecution. But Jesus knows, he knows my heart. He knows our hearts, that I have a tendency to take the path of least resistance, the easy way. And that's exactly where our passage leads today. Jesus is concluding his sermon with a sense of urgency. He's landing the plane. And he's asking us to not just hear his offer for flourishing in his new kingdom, but to make a choice to actually do what he's asking. Sarah's going to talk about that next week, or 2 weeks, my bad. To do his will, his kingdom come, not mine. His will be done, not mine. Seek his kingdom first. So in our passage today, Jesus is speaking in metaphors and images, and he's contrasting two ways to live, two choices. There are two roads or two gates in verses 13 and 14, two trees in 15 through 20, and next week or next time, we will discuss two houses or builders. So let's look at the two gates first. And it's on your paper, or you can look at Matthew 7, 13. Enter, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So we have two gates. There's a narrow one that leads to life, and there's a wide one that leads to destruction. The narrow one, it's really hard to find and really hard to get to. And Jesus is like, which one will you choose? Will you take the path of least resistance where everyone else is going, or take the narrow path? So I'm going to read this Chuck DeGroat thing again. Being persecuted for righteousness is an inevitable byproduct of a life formed through the previous seven Beatitudes. A person who has matured in Christ's Beatitude way finds life's greatest satisfaction in taking up the cross and following Jesus. So let's talk about that a little bit. Jesus invites all of you to come, but those who find the narrow gate are few because the path is difficult. Those on this path carry crosses and deny themselves and their will and seek the will of the Father. They turn from sin and live a life of humble repentance. They walk by the Spirit. This is going to be and should be countercultural. And it might even be painful. So what does it mean to take up our cross and follow Jesus? I'd love, if y'all have your Bibles, let's look up Luke 9:23. Jesus has some stuff to say about this. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. What does that actually mean? Luke 9:23, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. It turns out that we Christians are on the losing team in this world. The kingdom that Jesus is talking about requires loss. How does that sit with you? Following Jesus means denying myself, my will. It doesn't mean denying my desires. We talked about that last week. Jesus invites us to ask and seek and knock. It just means, take the word just out of that. It means yielding to the Father's will and not my own. The cruciform adventure. So for me, last week, was Elizabeth's talk, and it was really good. And I love that blessed are the peacemakers, and then on top of the ask and seek and knock thing. And for me, the cruciform journey means taking the loss, like accepting the loss. And the losses in my life, it was cool for me to sit in this peacemaking thing and realize the losses that I take in life, my disappointments, the things that I've asked for that he said no. I felt the invitation from Jesus last week to be like, make peace with me about those losses. You know, forget about, not forget about, but there's plenty to do peacemaking this way, but I want you to make peace with me, Jen. And it's constant. Like, whenever I feel a pang of loss of, you know, some of you guys know my mom died when I was 30. And I have to make peace with God. Like, very often, at least twice a year, big time, usually around this time of year, and then in the fall when she died. And then it just comes up over and over. So what does it look like to make peace with God in the face of loss? It turns out for me, when I think about, you know, well, you don't know, where were you in my life? Where were you, God, when I was 5, when I was a little girl? And how that has affected my whole marriage and my relationships. And so picking up my cross looks like taking the loss, accepting it, and walking with Jesus on this cruciform journey. And I don't want you to miss this. Where are we walking towards? The cruciform journey. I'm with Jesus, carrying this loss towards resurrection, towards new life. It's the narrow road to life. My losses may be redeemed here on earth, but they're certainly going to be redeemed in eternity. And that's the whole thing, like when he's saying, ask, seek, and knock, whoever asks will receive. Knock and it will be open. Well, it will. Can I keep one eye on heaven with these losses? And there's beautiful scripture. I think it's in Isaiah, and I can't talk about it because my talk will be even longer. But just beautiful language about God redeeming shame, a double portion, an inheritance in heaven. So I get mad when I read the ask, seek, and knock in everybody, because I'm like, Jesus, you need to nuance this a little bit because it's not happening. But the road, the cruciform journey, Jesus redeemed some of it here in some wild ways, and for sure through his resurrection and eternity. So weird stuff for me is I've lost my mom, but here I am like a matriarch in this church, which cracked me up. But I don't want to be the oldest one here, but I am. I know I'm not the oldest, so it feels like it. So God's called me to be a matriarch mother at Hope. And that feels good. And my mom is a big part of that. And losing her is a big part of that. So he's redeeming and walking with me in this journey. But I also look forward to full redemption and full resurrection. So what losses have you had to take? And what might redemption look like in this cruciform adventure? Trusting Jesus with what is in my life, what is, instead of striving for what I demand it to be, can lead me to welcome transformation. Do I trust Jesus enough to let his cruciform love, being shaped by the cross, come in and transform me in ways that are painful, yet life-giving? Cruciform love means trusting Jesus to transform me, and I have a choice in that. Which road will I take? The narrow road that leads to life. That's what Jesus is talking about. We take this road, we will be considered narrow-minded when we outwardly claim that Jesus is the only way to eternal life. When we take this road, we'll be considered narrow-minded when we choose to do the will of the Father by living a biblical sexual ethic which avoids lust with both men and women. Jesus talked about that earlier in the sermon. Or when we give generously when everyone else we know is storing up earthly treasure. When we choose to love our enemies instead of living by retribution, we will be subject to persecution if we live this way. Do our lives look any different than our non-Christian neighbor? The narrow gate is for people who are poor in spirit, who mourn over their sin, and who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. The narrow gate is for losers. Here's the good news. The good news. Let's turn to John 10. Everybody. The narrow gate that leads to life. I love this. Jesus says in John 10, verse 9, and stay here for a little bit because we're going to go back. Jesus says, I am the gate. John 10, 10, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. So Jesus said again, he gets more direct here. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and destroy and kill. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. The narrow gate leads to life. Jesus is the gate. So the good news, I'm talking about this cruciform love adventure that is hard. Jesus is right there, right next to me, traveling this road to redemption. He is the path. He is the gate. So let's continue in our passage, and then we'll flip back to John, actually. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Who is forming us? Jesus is shooting out a warning here to us with his protective heart. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. So I just read this in John 10, the sheep and the gate and the wolves. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and turned into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Jesus is saying, hey, watch out. Be careful who you listen to and who you follow, because there's a lot of deception and garbage out there. And you're going to want to buy what they're selling, because they're going to tell you this is easy. And Jesus wants to help us to know who to listen to. So let's talk about false prophets. Basically, false prophets are people who claim to speak on behalf of God, but they have their own agenda. So they're not doing the will of the Father, but they do speak in his name on behalf of God. He compares false teachers to ferocious wolves, and they're pretending to be sheep. They're predators, deception. They want to consume us. But here's the good news. Let's look again at John 10. Jesus has already said, I am the gate. And now look what he says in the very next verse. When we are among wolves, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away because he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So the promise here in John 10, which goes along with this warning from Jesus, is that the sheep know the voice of the good shepherd. And that the good shepherd, Jesus, knows me by name, knows you by name. That's hard to believe. Do you believe that Jesus knows you by name? So next we see the two trees, one that bears good fruit and one that bears bad fruit. Jesus is saying protectively to choose to follow people whose lives line up with his sermon. People who are growing in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's all found in Galatians 5. This is a call to external discernment on who or what we are allowing to form us. Jesus wants to form us and take us on this cruciform adventure journey, but we are, you know, we're resistant to that. So who are we listening to? Who are we following? An easy application, and you guys know this, is social media. Like, who did you follow this morning before you came here? What did you look at on your phone? Someone whose life looks amazing on social media or has a ton of shiny things to say, even about God, but their personal life is hidden or it doesn't reflect the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Just watch out who you're following. That's why I love, like, the local church. You guys know us. You know the pastors. You can trust what they're saying and their affection for you instead of this nebulous podcaster, which, you know, there's a lot of good stuff and content out there. I don't want you to hear me saying that, but you don't know. You don't know where they're coming from. So who's forming you? Who are you literally following? Like, is it a news feed? Is it a political party? What social media are you following? Who's forming you? Is it Taylor Swift lyrics? I know a lot of them. And one of them really derailed me. Even going through this whole sermon. I think it's one of her, it's from the Midnight's era. And I think the line of this song, and Brentley, you can help me. it goes, putting others first only works when you're in their top five. And I was like, she is right. She's really onto something. I do think she's a genius, but it, like, I'm not kidding when I said this derailed me, because I was like, why am I sitting up here like, doing to others as I would have them doing to me? But she's saying it doesn't work unless they're in my top five, so I need to only do that to my top five. I think she's right. That's how it'll work. And that's not what Jesus is saying. He's like, I want you to treat other people how you would be treated, not so it'll work for me. It's like, this is what my kingdom plan is. It's good for your heart to treat others like you would be treated. It's not like a formula, but she is right about that. It's very nuanced. But I'm not saying she's speaking for the upside down kingdom. Anyway, here's the question. Do you spend enough time with Jesus and his word that you recognize his voice when he calls your name? How do you recognize Jesus' voice? You've got to listen to him. And think about your prayer life. Am I just like doing the whole list? Jesus, I need this and this and this. Well, listening to him means sitting in some silence or trying to. And letting the word of God wash over you until you believe it. Okay, we got one more section. I'm trying to hurry. Okay, the next section is an internal call to discernment. This was not in your Lectio, but it is one that we need to cover. So It's Matthew 7:21. Tim Keller calls this one of the most hard-hitting parts of Scripture. Okay. Most hard-hitting parts of Scripture. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, why do we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So this is a scary passage. Like, it's impossible to have correct doctrine, to be passionate about the Lord, to do impressive ministry in the name of that doctrine, and still miss the will of the Father. So who are these people? My first thought is they're name droppers, because they're like, we did all this stuff in your name, three times. So it's possible to do good things in the name of Jesus and never know or be known by Jesus intimately. Jesus doesn't say, well, I used to know you, but then you kind of went off the rails. He says, I never knew you. I never had any real spiritual connection with you. So people, it's possible to have spiritual gifts and do things in the name of Jesus, but spiritual fruit, what he's talking about with the two trees, is who you are. It's not what you do. So ask yourself, it's an internal discernment of our own heart, am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Which is in Galatians 5. It's proof that I'm being formed by Jesus and his teachings and his presence in my life. My sheep know my voice, and I know your name. Now, I don't want this to derail you, this whole passage. So if you're questioning your faith, this causes you to question, oh my gosh, does Jesus even know me? Is he going to reject me in heaven? If you have questions about your faith, ask the people in your community what they see. Ask somebody on the women's shepherding team. We'd love to get with you if this is derailing you. Ask for a reminder of the gospel. So, closing, why is Jesus ending the sermon on this note? I mean, it's kind of a bumpy landing. He's saying some fierce things, and then he's going to say something else in 2 weeks. Can I ask you this? Do you want to know Christ? Do you want to be formed by Christ? Do you want assurance that he knows you? Well, we yield to the will of the Good Shepherd and the King who knows your name and follow him on the road of loss through the gate who leads to flourishing. The gate leads to life, but we have to pick up our cross daily and follow him. And I love this passage in Philippians. I will end. Philippians 3:7-11. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And this is what I love. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of the resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So what does it look like to participate in the sufferings of Christ? It's picking up that cross and taking the loss, accepting the loss, accepting what is, and joining him on this cruciform adventure towards redemption. Some of it today in this world, but certainly all of it. He's making all things new in heaven. So ask, seek, and knock. You will receive. The door will be open to you. You will be found in eternity. And until we get there, there's hope with the gospel. There's hope with walking with Jesus for today in surprising ways, to see what emerges out of loss, what the Spirit emerges in you. And it can be exciting. That's why he calls it an adventure. So we want to be formed by the cross of cruciform love, by the death and resurrection of Jesus. So this is hard stuff. Thanks for hanging in there. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, we want to be known by you. We want to follow you. And we want to trust you. This is some hard stuff to hear. Help us to believe that you're the gate and you're the path to life, that you want to give us full life. I pray that we believe that. Help us to trust you in your fatherly love and care for us as we talk through this today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.